in the book of Acts here, and they're supposed to, and it's very possible, they're supposed to move them all onto the computer. They were on a thumb drive last week. It's very possible they did not do that. And Mark is supposed to be taking care of all this. Mark is on drill today, and that's the other thing that's kind of throwing us off a little bit. So Mark is on drill, and we'll see what happens. Okay, we should probably turn to about Acts 16 and start there. Everyone have a good week? Good. Who had a great week? Who had an exceptionally good week? All right, good. Who had a terrible week? Several of you, one of those weeks, huh? We all have those weeks sometimes. But you made it, you're alive, you're above ground. That's good. And so you're at church, that's good. Devil didn't get you. That's a good thing too. And that's good. So we're glad you are back here. All right. Paul's on his second missionary journey. And so he finished his first journey. And we got something there. That's the second one. Good. All right. Found something. That's first missionary journey. If you just keep going through the pictures, you might find, just go forward. There's a second. That's the second. No, that's first again. Keep going. Okay, there's where it is. Keep going. I bet. Okay. All right, we'll go without it then. Leave that one up, and we'll go without it because we'll just point to where we're going. Okay. So they didn't move last week's onto the file, so that's fine. All right, second missionary journey. So Paul is wondering where to go. He comes about to Antioch, and then he says, "Well, I'm praying about where to go. I want to go where to go next." And on the second trip here, this is the first trip. Second trip, he goes to Antioch. Then he kind of wanders this way. He thinks about going to Asia down here. And God doesn't say he can do that. He wants to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit says no. So he goes towards Mysia here and ends up in Troas, there in the port city. And is praying about where to go. And of course, we said he got his Macedonian call. A vision came by night. And a man said, "Come preach the gospel to us over in Macedonia," which is over here, which is now over in Europe, and a long way from where anybody ever taken the gospel. And so off he goes over to there and into, and if you go back to the modern map, if you can, that'd be great. So he goes from Turkey here, goes over into basically Greece, and lands over there, and now he's in Europe. And so go back there for a second there. He lands in a port city, and and then he goes to Philippi, and Philippi is his first stop. He goes and starts the church of Philippi, and that's kind of where we're joined in here. verse 11 of Acts 16, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia on the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And a colony, and we were there in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside, and there prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And so let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord. You brought us back. Some had good weeks. Some had rough weeks. But we thank you, Lord, that we are able to come here and study your word and learn your word. We ask that you'd help us, Father, and speak to us. We want to learn this faith, this zeal that Paul had. We want to learn lessons we can apply to our lives, Father. And I don't want to be part of what Jesus says when I come back, shall I find faith in the earth? I don't want to be one of those people who let you down, Father. And so increase our faith and teach us and show us and give us grace and help things be clear to us, how that we can each do great works and be part of a great work for you. In Jesus' name, amen. True or false, sometimes a hindrance can be a leading. True or false? True. Sometimes you have a closed door. Now, I and you've got to get to know God's voice. You have to know the Holy Spirit's voice. My sheep know my voice; they hear me and they follow me. Jesus says, and you got to know God's voice because in every work of God is hindrances, and you've got to understand. Sometimes in Acts 16 6-8 here, the Holy Spirit is hindering you and saying, "Don't go this way." Sometimes Satan's hindering you. And you've got to know the difference. And there is many times I've seen someone go make mistakes in their life. And they said, but it looks like an open door. It was an easy path. But actually, their character is they always take the easy path. The first relationship, the first job, the first this. Whatever seems easy to them, they just jump on it and they go to it. And so that's their nature. And they think that's God opening a door where it's actually just them being lazy again. And it's not an open door from God. matter of fact, the Bible says, Paul said it, that an open door, a door is open unto me and effectual, and there are many adversaries in the book of Ephesians. And so, but sometimes God does open a door and things are just open and there it is. And sometimes it's just us wanting the easy way. Sometimes the way of God has hindrances. There's battles, there's attacks there. And you've got to know the voice of God. And I'll tell you this. there's a lot of principles, and I'm not teaching how to make a decision. I've taught on it before. But you have to. There's certain principles. First of all, God leads by peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And you find in God's leadership, it's peace, even if there's hindrances and battles there. God does not lead you through confusion. A bad decision is usually something like this. Well, I don't know what else to do. I had to do something. Or, I don't know, I'll do something. That's not a good decision. Panicking is not God's leadership. God's not the author of a spirit of fear. So there's a lot of principles there. But sometimes you're trying to do something for God, and God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. And so we went to start the church in Federal Way. That's where we wanted to start the church. We could not find a building in Federal Way. Now, I was trying. I was looking for an open door. I wasn't being lazy. I wasn't saying, I don't know, you want to do something, or I don't feel like doing that. That's not where I want to go. And my will was gone, and then the door opened in Des Moines. And so that's what happened. So, by the way, doing business from Des Moines is a pain. You're on the phone, you're talking to someone nationally, and they're going to send you a shipment to your church, and they say, okay, what city are you in? And you say, Des Moines, Washington. Okay, Des Moines, Iowa. No, Des Moines, Washington. I didn't know there was a Des Moines, Washington. I deal with that all the time. And everybody doesn't know where Des Moines is around here, but that's where God put us. That's where we are. And that was the leadership of God. And so understand, they were hindered and they followed the call. Now they're in Europe. And Paul doesn't know what to do, doesn't know what's going to happen. He just hops through a couple cities in the port and he ends up in Philippi. And he doesn't really know what to do to start the church. And we've talked a lot about this, but that's the faith we aren't willing to live by anymore. It's just no clue. Every missionary, now it doesn't mean you be lazy, you don't do your part. Every missionary that I know, they look for open doors. They study things. You can when I get there. I mean, if you can find a place to stay when you get to a country, that's good. If one of our missionaries just 2 weeks ago landed in Thailand, he knew where he's going to go. He knew where he's going to live. He had somebody ahead of him there. He had mapped. He knew what he needed. He had everything figured out. That's good if you can do it. And I think that's good to be organized and have a plan if God blesses you with that ability. But I think if we couldn't do that, if you had to take your family and land in a country and walk out of the airport and say, okay, where do I go now? What do I do? Then I think we'd need a lot more faith. And how am I going to start this church? How am I going to provide my needs? I got what's on my back here. And so he goes, and it's a Sabbath day, and he found out there's a place they pray. People like to go pray at a certain spot, and he goes and sits down there, and the first person he meets in this area where people are praying is a lady named Lydia. And there was a woman there named Lydia, and verse 14, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, We don't have Thyatira on here, so pull up one of the other maps, just see if we get lucky. See if we can find where Thyatira is. I don't think we're going to find it on these maps. That's okay. Doesn't matter. Okay. So he's from, so she's in Thyatira, but she's there in Philippi. And she, her heart is open, and she's ready to get saved. So Paul sits down, starts preaching the gospel to her, and she gets saved. And and she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now here's a great thing. He wasn't walking blindly because God knew where he was going. He wasn't walking blindly because God knew where he was going. God had put a Lydia there. Lydia was, her heart was prepared. Lydia was ready to get saved. She listened to things. And that's who, again, in divine appointments, God just intersects two people. God has a plan. God has a place. God has a person. God brings them all together. And so Lydia is prepared. And Lydia also is a seller of purple. She is, that means she's a wealthy lady. She's a wealthy businesswoman. And so purple is very, very hard to make. That's what kings wore, and royal people and wealthy people, they wore purple. It's very hard to make things purple. And so if you were very wealthy, you'd wear purple. So she was very wealthy. And she got saved and said, you know what? Why don't you guys stay in my house? And Paul and Silas, she said, if I'm following the Lord now, I've got a nice house sitting here, stay at my house. Well, now they've got a base. Now they've got a place to stay. See, they could have worried, if I go there, now, here's what we'd have done. If I go there, where am I going to stay? How am I going to pay my bills? How are we going to start a church? What language do they speak? What are they going to do there? 1,000 things why we couldn't do it. Yet, when you're following the will of God, when you're trusting the Lord with your life, he's got it all figured out before you get there. See, he knows the future, you don't. That's why I love this song. But I know who, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I mean, it's you're fine in God's hands. That's what the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4. Be careful. The word means full of care. It doesn't mean don't be cautious. But everything but prayer and supplication, it is not God's plan that you worry. Now, doesn't mean you don't think ahead. Doesn't mean you don't plan. Doesn't mean you say, I got two things right now, two projects. They aren't even spiritual things, just two projects. I have no idea how to do them. And my mind, I like to sleep on things. My mind constantly churns on things. All the time, my mind thinks about things, how to fix things. My mind always likes to figure out how to fix things. Sometimes you don't know how to do things. You can study, you can plan, and all that stuff. You can think about how to do something. You can think how it's going to work. But you know, at a certain point, you got to do something and step out in faith and ask God for wisdom. And trust God. If any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And God knows how to work it out. If you just do what you know you need to do. And so he gets a home there where he can stay. And in verse 15, when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So now they got a house to start the church in. They're ready to go. Everything's good. And so things are going good in Philippi, and they've got that. So they start preaching, they start witnessing. And what happens is there was a lady who, and we started to tell this story, there was a lady who was possessed of demons, and she was a psychic, she was a soothsayer. And by the way, I want you to know that they can tell the future, they can do miracles because demons are in them. Demons can tell the future. Did I explain how they do that? Have I explained that to you, how they can do that? How that there's sometimes that power to do that, and they can, well, in the unseen world, there's principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's all kinds of demons. Listen, the very demon who might have been attacking your grandma the whole time, or possessed your grandma or anything, might have been doing that, and you go to a witch, or you go to somebody to do a seance, which is the occult, which is demonic, is dealing with familiar spirits. That demon in that occultist goes and finds a demon. You say, I want to speak to my grandma, and goes finds a demon who knew your grandma and comes back and tells him, tell him this, because that's something his grandma used to do. Grandma used to call him Bopsy Wopsy. And all of a sudden, and you talk to people who have been to these things, I'll tell you, they told me stuff that that it must have been my grandma because nobody else knew that about it. Well, the demons did. The demons did. A demon could go and say, you know what, we're reading their horoscope and it says, you're going to meet the person of your dreams this week. And then guess what the demon does? Goes, runs someone that's very wicked across your path that they have control of, so you meet up. And it's not the person of your dreams, it's the person of your nightmares, but you also say, look, I met them. This works. I read my horoscope. Because I was born in the month of July before the 14th day, that means my life is like this. And so, it's all, and so this woman was making a fortune by telling the future. But the demons, demons have to obey authority. Angels and demons don't have this amazing thing humans have, this free will. They had a chance, they all fell, and the ones who fell, the ones who didn't, and now they have to obey authority. And the Bible says they're subject to authority. And so that's why when the demons would see Jesus, they treat him with such respect. You never saw the demons disrespect Jesus. Why? They can't. Humans can go out of line in authority. You can backtalk anybody. You can authority over you. You can do whatever. You have that ability, that sinful ability. But all demons, if there's a more powerful demon come, they just have to obey. If the Lord comes, they have to obey. Let's read this story, verse 16. It came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by her soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This did she many days. Now, the question goes up, why in the world does this demon do that? Well, one, they knew there was a greater authority. We don't know exactly the way demons work, everything about them. I think probably there is probably a giant angel there poking them with a flaming sword saying, say this. But we don't know exactly why the demon's saying this. It may have been mocking. But after a few days of this, this possessed girl's walking around following them and doing this stuff. And I've talked to demons. I've talked to possessed people. It's very unpredictable. As they're walking following him, all of a sudden, Paul gets fed up with it. And Paul turns around and says, knock it off. And verse 18, being turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And she came out at the same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. And so these men are troubling our city and teach customs which are not lawful to receive neither observe. Now, was there concern that these people were causing trouble and that they were teaching wrong doctrine? No, it was about the money. It was about the money. And always be leery of people who put so much weight on money, it ruins relationships. Money is very powerful and makes people think differently and makes people attack and all kinds of things. And so they're upset about their money. And so they turned the city against Paul. Verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison. Now later we're going to find out they have wounds. They're not even going to treat their wounds. They beat them. And I understand the law was different then. They beat them. They had open wounds, probably in their back. And then they throw them into the very center of the prison. Said, you're locked up. Now, the great thing about this, and we taught about this a little bit, the great thing about this is Paul and Silas don't get down. Oh, no, we were doing so good. The church was going. Now nothing's going to happen. Now it's a mess. You know what they do? They start praising God in jail. See, what you think and what I think is going to end God's work, what we think is a hindrance, what we think is going to stop it. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. The Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5. Both those verses are there. Never stop praising God. There's a power in praise that all of a sudden unlocks the victory. So often I believe that a dam comes up and blocks up what we're trying to do for God or what's happened in our lives. And God is just waiting. As soon as you praise, he just flicks the dam and it breaks open, a blessing. But you have to be able to, when you don't feel like praising, praise God anyway. Why, they start singing praises to God at midnight, and the other prisoners heard them. Why would they praise God? Their ministry was done. They have open wounds. They're beaten. They were lied about and everything else. Because God was still good. God's good all the time. God's good whether things are going good. God was good when Lydia was getting saved, and God was good when they were beaten and thrown into jail. But we are circumstance-based people, unfortunately. And why everything's going good today and your health is good and you can see and walk and talk and hear and have money in your wallet. The two of you do. While you're like that and why things are going good, praise God and enjoy it and thank God for those things. But also remember to praise God when everything's bad. When your health fails, when things go wrong, when you have a broken heart and somebody wounds you and all those things, praise God anyway because God blesses praisers. In the middle of their praising, earthquake comes, the power of God. And it's a miraculous earthquake. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. I can understand the doors on the prison opening up, they shake, and maybe the locks pop out, or the little latch pops out. I don't understand handcuffs falling off, though. It's a miraculous earthquake. But can I say, when you praise God, you get set free. The jailer runs in, he takes his sword, he sees all the doors are open, the prisons are all loose, and he takes his sword to kill himself, and Paul says, don't do it, don't do it. And boy, it's a good thing he didn't. He would have went to hell if he'd done that. They stopped him. You know, by the way, we would have already had a bad testimony of the jailer. They beat us for no reason, and here's the jailer, he probably shoves him in there. I hope God kills you. I mean, it would have been nasty probably knowing us. Paul says, do yourself no harm. And he says, and the guy says, you know, you guys have something I want. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, he didn't say live a good life or be baptized or anything else. And by the way, people always say, I believe in work salvation, when you say John 3:16 or Acts 16:31. Well, you know, you have to do good works. Well, it says this. Well, it didn't include in those verses, but, you know, it's in other verses. Listen, if you said, how do I get to Moses Lake? And I told you, go north on I-5 and left you partial instructions. Am I giving good instructions? No. I didn't talk about going over to 405 and going over to 90 and all those things. I need to tell you a couple of the instructions. And if all those verses, certainly the overwhelming majority of verses, say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. If that's what they say, God's really bad at giving instructions to get to heaven. Because that's what he just says. If John 3:16 is pretty simple. And he gives you real good instructions. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the guy takes Paul and Silas to his house. And they treat their wounds. Treat their wounds. I'm sure Paul and Silas are wondering, what's going to happen? We're going to get infections. We're in this dirty jail. God had it all figured out. They're praising God anyway. The Lord had it all figured out. And then he spoke to the guy's family, and his family got saved. They said, man, this is an interesting way to build a church, but we now have that. And they spake into the word of the Lord and all that were in this house, and they took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his family straightway. And when he had brought him into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates and the sergeants, the magistrates sent to the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told, saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go now. They took him back in the night. And go in peace. And Paul does an interesting thing here. He says, we're Roman citizens. They beat us and condemned us uncondemned. We're not going to sneak out of here at night. Let them come and get us. Let's make a parade out of this, since you made a parade out of beating us and throwing us in there. And I just want to say this. There's nothing wrong with using your legal rights. Paul used it several times and saved his bacon by his legal rights as a Roman citizen. and it was a blessing to him. And, you know, praise God, we have rights in America to go witnessing, to preach the gospel. If they came in here today and, and Laura, you just waiting to drop those off? That's all you need to do is drop them off? You can just drop them off. Unless you want to stay. Whatever you need to do. I didn't know if you need waiting for me to do something, so I don't want you to stay, have to stand there. Is there anything you need? Okay. Okay. Just tell Heather who it is and Heather can find him. Okay. There we go. And so if Heather can't find him, then maybe Jess can help. So if I preach the gospel today and all of a sudden the government comes in here and says, you can't do that here. You know what? I would use our legal rights. I'm sorry, but it's legal in America. Nothing wrong with that. Now, if we lose our rights, then we serve God anyway, and we do those things. But praise God, Paul had that. So they let him out of prison, verse 40, and he's done. Now he's going to move on. And they departed, verse 40. And they went out of prison. And by the way, church established, ready to go. Everything was good. And entered into the house of Lydia, whom they had seen in the brethren, and comforted them, and departed. And now, okay, so let's see if we can. Oh, we got a map number. We got it. Here we go. Our second journey. Awesome. Good. So, Neapolis, Philippi. Now they're going to go off to Thessalonica. And this is where they have the church. We got those two books in the Bible, Thessalonians. And we have those things. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Got all taken care of there? Okay. We got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They got that taken care of. And they went there to the next city. And they wrote those books of the Thessalonians. Paul went there to start a church. And so off he goes there. Chapter 17. When he passed through Amphipolis and to Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening a legend that Christ must of needs suffer and arisen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he starts with Jesus, and he always does that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that. He says, I knew nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. One of the things we've had witnessing, one of the reasons we usually don't ask people to talk when they're first witnessing, and we had people who've been going to church 30, 40 years, and they'll go out witnessing with us, and we've had this very thing. We knock on the door, hi, we're from da-da-da-da-da-da, and we're out talking to people, do you know if you die today, go to heaven? And they say, no, I don't know, and we start witnessing them, we get the gospel, and all of a sudden, here will come their girlfriend at the door, and this is my girlfriend, Susie. And the person who's there will say, you can't have your girlfriend living with you, you're going to go to hell. And or, you know what? And we have people literally say, you know what? If they say, you know, I know I should go to church, but, you know, I don't go to church. And they speak up and say, you don't go to church. You got to go to church. You're not going to go to heaven. Don't get sidetracked. The gospel is not going to church and moving out from living with your girlfriend. Now, we may mention that and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we may have to talk about their sin and mention it. Jesus did it with the woman at the well. But the message is the gospel. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. And they've got to know they're a sinner. Yes, they've got to repent. We understand that. However, many Christians, they think preaching the gospel is telling people to quit sinning. The gospel is not them quitting sinning. They can quit sinning and they're still not going to heaven. They need a Savior. And Jesus Christ, death on the cross, they've got to believe on Him. There's a lot of people who lead decent moral lives who aren't going to heaven. They're good religious people. But them not sinning is not going to save them. And so Jesus preached about Christ. And some of them believed, verse 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks and a multitude of the chiefs, not a few, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy and took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's called thugs. And gathered a company and set all the city in uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. And brought them out on the people. They went and assault. Jason was the guy here they're staying with. They assaulted Jason's house, brought Paul and Silas back out, attacked them. again, here's this pattern. A bunch of people getting saved, attack. Here comes the attack. And it's the attack on those who are doing the work of God. And there it comes. And so they said, those who have, I love verse 6. It says, they've cried, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Love the verse. I love the verse. They, in just a short period of time, turn the world upside down. Wouldn't it be great if someday soon they say, those people who have turned Seattle upside down have come here. That same God's still alive today who can still do that. The sad thing isn't that the world isn't getting saved and being transformed. The sad thing is the world has no idea Christians are even there. See, when Paul came to town, you had revival or you had riot. You never had nothing. There was always conflict when the man of God came. Ask Elijah, ask Moses, ask Jesus, ask Paul, ask Peter. Anybody in the Bible had the Spirit of God. When he came, something was stirred up. We are trying to make a difference. That's why we're out there in the harvest. Some people don't like it. That's New Testament Christianity. It's because we're following the Bible pattern. We will never be the most popular church in the Seattle area. You can almost, some people says you can know a person's greatness by their enemies. By who doesn't like you. And if you do the work of God, woe unto you and all men speak well of you. Do nothing, you won't have any problems. You won't have the devil mad at you. You won't have unsaved people mad at you. You won't have the wicked mad at you. Start doing something for God and you'll start getting unpopular. And they went and stirred the pot and they turned the world upside down. And that's good. We're not looking for conflict. We're just looking to tell people about Jesus. But the devil comes and attacks and there comes the conflict. But he was there long enough to get the church started, whom Jason hath received, and do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And so we see they did that, and many were converted. An uproar was started. They attacked Jason's house. Paul and Silas had to be let go by night, but again, they left the church there. Jason was left behind, and they left him alone. They wanted Paul and Silas gone. And so they immediately left and went to the city called Berea. And that's the next city along the trail. And they went by night to Berea, after coming thither, went to the synagogue of the Jews. And now the Jews in Thessalonica, they were not a spiritual bunch. They did not want to hear the gospel. Now, some of them did in the city before, some of them did in Philippi. But in Thessalonica, the Jews were just were a rebellious bunch. In Berea, the Jews were very receptive of the gospel. They were open to it. And it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God in verse 17 with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether such things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women and the Greeks and of men, not a few. But the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God is preached of Paul and Berea. They came thither also. Remember, we saw that last week too? Remember, those who are troublemakers will be very diligent to make trouble. They will not rest. They will not rest. I've always marveled at people who cause problems in churches. They are, try to get them to do anything for God, busy. Try to get them to pray, too busy. Try to get them to go and be involved in ministry, clean up, pick something up, win a soul, do anything. Too busy. But when they decide to start causing problems, they suddenly have an amazing amount of time. They have time to invite everybody over to their house, criticize the preacher, to go and cause fights, to cause strife. They have lots and lots of time. And you know, I've always thought, don't agree with the church, think it's wrong, leave, go find a good church you agree with and get involved and do something for God. That's not what they do. They want to stay and cause splits and fights and trouble and dissension. You know, there's in every family, there's usually someone who loves to be the person who causes strife in that family. And they take a lot of time to do it. If they spent the same amount of time doing good. You can always tell who's right. The builders are always right. People who are still building, people who are building people, people who are building the work of God, they're the ones who write. You don't even have to know what the issue is. It's going to be the ones who are destroyers. Find Jesus busy destroying. He's busy building people. He He's building people. He's preaching the gospel. He's feeding people. He's winning people. He goes one time and tears down the tips of the tables. But he's winning folks to Christ, and Paul is winning folks to Christ. These people follow him to the next city, and they find about him, and they cause a big uproar there. And immediately the people sent away Paul, as it were, to go to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. So Paul, he is in Thessalonica. He realizes he's the lightning rod, and what he does, he says, "You know what? I'm going to leave Timothy and Silas here, and I'm going on. You guys stay here, keep the church going. The church isn't established well enough. I'm going to leave you here, keep the church going." And so Paul heads off, and he goes to the next place. But they receive the word of God. And in verse 14, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go to the sea, and he, Silas and Timothy, abode there still. And they conducted Paul and brought him to Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Now, big city, of course, important city. The Greek Empire had just kind of collapsed, and Rome had taken over, and Athens here is still a huge, important city. And he sees this city given to idolatry, and they had so many gods in Greece, and his heart was moved. And I think that's a good thing, a holy burden. Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, he's moved with compassions because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. I remember when I first came to Seattle, I'd come here a few times when I was a teenager, but and a kid, just here and there for a Seahawks game, and my sister up here for a minute, and you saw her for a minute, but I never really saw Seattle. But then God called me here when I was 17, and I really never got up here for a long, long time until I was about 22. I guess maybe I was a little younger than that, maybe 20. My wife's mom, her birth mom, lived up here and invited us up, and they finally, it must have been after 22, they finally made contact, and so up we came up here, and they took us to Space Needle, they were, "Oh, look at this and look at this." But I remember knowing this is where I'm going to be. So I didn't know where in Seattle. I didn't know if I was going to be in Everett or Puyallup or however you see that town. I didn't know how to say. Or if I was going to be in North Bend. I didn't know where I was going to be. I remember sitting there in that space, you know, and I was looking around, tears in my eyes, thinking, this is a lot of people to reach. You can see, it was a clear day. You can see a long way. North, south, and east. And there's a lot of people. And I think your heart should be burdened. I mean, Mount Rainier is pretty, but I've seen a lot of souls. I think a Christian, when he's right and she is right, I think their heart is moved. And though they're joyful and peaceful and all those things, they have a burden for something in their heart. They love somebody. And it might be just your family. And it might be your neighborhood. It might be your ethnicity. It might be a country. It's fine. But I think, Bible says, though, it's good to be always consumed in a good thing. I think your heart ought to be broken for somebody all the time. I think otherwise you become a self-centered, worry about yourself, and really shallow Christian. See, loving somebody and having a burden for somebody makes you pray, makes you have to step up because they need you. That's what it does. And Paul's spirit is burdened. This always be happy thing, find that in the Bible. Find a lot of people with moved hearts, broken hearts that love very deeply. And I think that's a good thing. Paul, but you got to look. You got to see people. You got to look and see the multitudes and see the people. And so he is there. Next, he's going to hop off to Corinth. And it's going to be a rough go at Corinth, but he's going to be going there. We're out of time. We didn't get very far again. And so we're going to learn, really dive into a new city. And Corinthian church has a lot of interesting events that start the church there. And Paul has to start the church a little differently. And this is going to be a different method of starting the church in Corinth for a couple reasons. And we'll get to that. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dismiss. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. I pray we'd have a great day for your glory. Help us to have a burden and have a heart for people, and to go about doing good, as so many people in the Bible did and taught us. Lord, thank you for the chance to be here. Bless the service to follow, and give us a great service for your glory, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed until church.